Please take up your copies of the Word of God afresh at this time, James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Well, the verse number 5 of James chapter 1 tells us, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and it breedeth not, and it shall be given him. This is the word of God. Let's bow together again in prayer and ask for his help as we come to consider the word of truth afresh tonight. Eternal God, we thank you for this very, very simple encouragement that as we perceive our needs, we have a God who already knows all about our needs, who so understood our needs that he inspired James to write these words, knowing that indeed there are those, indeed all of us, who lack wisdom and need to be told to ask of God. I pray for it tonight, even as I preach the word. Grant wisdom to rightly exercise my responsibilities as the preacher of God's word in this pulpit tonight. Give help, O Lord, to those who hear. Give them wisdom to discern the word. Help them, Lord, to understand the word and know how to apply it in their own situation. We pray, dear God, that this would indeed be a word that would encourage us as we continue to walk through the thorns and thistles of this world. Grant us grace. Help us, O Lord, now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, in my own childhood, I didn't have the privilege of learning the catechisms. Catechisms were looked upon as Presbyterian things, and I was raised a Baptist, and therefore we didn't do much in the way of catechisms. And so as a parent in the Free Church, I was encouraged to see what the children were learning in even the child's catechism. I remember reading about Solomon. Solomon asked God for wisdom and became the wisest of men. Well, tonight I want to ask you the question, are we like Solomon? Is James chapter 1 verse 5 an encouragement that we can simply ask God for wisdom and just like that, we have that wisdom? Well, suppose I was going to answer the question, I would say yes and no. I do think it seems to be the testimony of the Word of God that Solomon received a supernatural deposit of wisdom. He didn't have it, he asked for it, and then he did. And we see that exercised in his role as king, there was a supernatural giving of wisdom to Solomon. And in that sense, that is not what James teaches here. What we see in James is that we do get wisdom from above. It is a gift from God. Like all of God's good gifts in verse number 17, it cometh from above, coming down from the Father of lights. And yet the wisdom that we receive is the wisdom that comes in connection with our diligent application of the Word of God. And as we exercise our responsibilities to study and to pray, so then God is pleased to grant us wisdom in every time of need. So it's not a once and for all experience. In fact, the grammar of the text in verse number 5, let him ask of God, implies an ongoing asking. So do not think that if you've done this before, therefore this text does not apply to you tonight. It is a continual challenge and experience of the child of God that as we lack wisdom, so then we will ask of God. But let me jump right into the material itself as we consider this area of wisdom by thinking, first of all, about the particular area that is being addressed. These verses, verses 5 through to 8, they give us much general instruction, regarding prayer. They point us to rejoice in the generosity of God. He giveth to all men liberally and it breedeth not. And there's instruction regarding praying in faith, nothing wavering. There's a lot of general instruction in these verses, but there is a specific area being dealt with, and it is, of course, in verse number 5, the area of wisdom. Wisdom, as we find it here in the scriptures, has, if you like, two origins of thought in the Word of God. As Paul will wrestle with wisdom in Corinth, he's taken the concept of wisdom very much from Greek thought. But here James is thinking very much of Jewish wisdom. This is probably the oldest epistle in our New Testament. We saw before in the introduction, it's got a very Jewish flavor to it. It reflects much of the Jewish literature. And so James's thinking here has to do with wisdom as we find it in the Old Testament. We're thinking here of wisdom literature. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. And there we understand, we read through Proverbs in recent days, there we understand that wisdom is put in contrast to folly or foolishness. It's a spiritual quality. It's not about intellectual prowess or brilliance, but moral and spiritual living. Wisdom is knowing and doing the will of God as revealed in the Word of God. It is practiced by those who fear God, as the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. And that understanding of wisdom is indeed what we see as James teaches it here in this epistle. And so as we look at this particular area, I want to consider wisdom as taught by James here. And then I want to give a concluding definition with that in mind. As James deals with wisdom, he tells us in chapter 3, turn to chapter 3 in the verse number 13. He's dealing with the subject of wisdom, and he tells us, first of all, that wisdom is grounded in knowledge. I've said already that there is in wisdom more than knowledge. Wisdom deals with the living out of knowledge. But that wisdom is itself grounded in knowledge. Look at verse number 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. So the text, of course, shows us that wisdom goes beyond knowledge. But it also shows us that there is no true wisdom without knowledge. Whenever you're dealing with the wisdom literature in Proverbs, Solomon so often addresses young people, and that's understandable. You think of our Lord Jesus Christ, who grew in wisdom. Luke chapter 2. And so young people, you must understand that wisdom is something that must be learned. It implies knowledge that is taught. And as your parents direct you, they understand that there is a need to impart knowledge to you so that you will be wise. You do not become wise just by growing up. Please understand that. There is a secular mindset that presumes that young people will eventually sort themselves out. That all the problems of young people and adolescent behavior is just immaturity. Well, there's a part of that. There's a development of self-control and maturity and how to live in society. But wisdom must be taught. There's got to be instruction. And so please do not be resistant to that. And what is true for those of you who are 16 is also true for us in our mid-40s. We still need to be taught wisdom. It's grounded upon knowledge. And knowledge is something that is imparted from God via teachers to your souls. And so the knowledge upon which wisdom is grounded then leads to a wisdom that is, in the second place, revealed in practice. So we're considering wisdom grounded in knowledge, revealed in practice. Practice that comes out of the heart. Turn to chapter 3, verse 14. And you'll see here, but if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom is not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. There's an opposite here. But the wisdom that comes from God is a wisdom that comes out of the heart and is then demonstrated in the actions, in a good conversation with meekness of wisdom. You see, you go back to chapter 1. Back in chapter 1, you will see that as James deals with the matter of true religion in verse number 26, he demonstrates that true religion is shown in the exercise of self-control regarding the speech. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. So the wisdom that comes in the heart with right thinking and right attitudes is a wisdom that is then demonstrated in the practice of restraint in terms of speech. It's a bridling of the tongue. You understand that at the present time there's so much conversation regarding free speech. I understand I'm not getting involved in that particular debate, but I always emphasize to Christians there is no such thing as free speech. You are not free to say whatever you choose to say. Speech is governed, it ought to be bridled. You self-govern your own speech that you do not say the first thing that comes to your mind. It's part of godly wisdom. Godly words, godly deeds. Verse number 27 of chapter 1. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to free, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And so Paul, if he would take the language of James, he will talk about walking in wisdom, walking circumspectly as wise, Ephesians chapter 5. Now, if you keep these two things in mind, I want to bring you back to something here. Wisdom is grounded in knowledge and revealed in practice in terms of words and deeds. And hence we see that the knowledge involved is a knowledge of the Word of God. You go back to chapter 1 again and the verse number 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. That's picked up again by James in chapter 1, verse 26. Picked up again in chapter 3. Then you've also got the verse number 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. That's picked up again, I believe, at the end of chapter 1 in terms of being unspotted from the world. So these themes are running back and forward in James's mind. They're being reinforced in his hearers. So if you note chapter 1, verse 19 and 21, dealing with the matters of practice of wisdom, he says that in light of that, they are to receive with meekness the engrafted word, verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Which to my mind proves the case that the knowledge upon which wisdom is based is a knowledge not of the wisdom of man, but of the word of God. That's where this wisdom arises. And when you keep all of those things together, you see that in James. That as he understands wisdom, he sees it as the application of the word of God in Christian living in this world. Which leads to what I've termed a concluding definition. As we look at this particular area, with that consideration in mind, what is the conclusion? Well, very simply, the wise man is one who knows the scriptures and lives the scriptures. Very simple. It's not rocket science. The wise man is someone who knows the word of God. Just trying to remember today's date. It's 10th of January, isn't it today? 10th of January. 11th, 10th or 11th, it's one of those two. How's your Bible reading plan going? You're all nodding. Good, good. You've got as far as January 10 in the new Bible reading plan. We all start, don't we? We all start something new. I wouldn't ask the question on February 10. I just simply making the point that if we are to live wisely, we must know the Word. And to know the Word, you've got to be in the Word and studying the Word and reading the Word and hearing the Word. You won't become wise accidentally. It takes application. It takes diligence. But it's a privilege. This world is full of fools. And for God to give us His Word and access to wisdom is an incredible privilege that we must avail ourselves of and rejoice in. The Word of God gives us principles of conduct and wisdom, clear instructions, not every particular, but there are principles, and unwise actions and unwise words will often result due to a deficiency of understanding the Word of God. It's no coincidence that this nation is marked by folly in light of the declension and removal of the Word of God from people's lives in the past 40 years. You take the Bible away, and you're surprised that people are stupid and foolish now? It's no surprise. There's a direct connection between wisdom and the Word of God. And so, due to absence of the Word, there is an increase in folly. Due to an imbalance in the Word, there can be the increase of folly. Due to inaccurate knowledge of the Word, there can be an increase in folly. Now, the Bible, just a passing comment, can be used to excuse all manner of behavior and conduct. That's what we're accused of, isn't it? You just take the Bible and let it say what you want. We must not do that. We must make sure that our conduct is based upon the Word of God. And one danger you will see at the present time, these present days in which we live, is the misuse of the Old Testament for America. We are not Israel. Do not misapply God's dealings with Israel in terms of what you see in the nation today. Be very, very careful in how you apply Old Testament scriptures to justify words or actions that may be purporting to be righteous. They may not be. Be careful. Be wise. The wise man knows the scriptures and in turn then lives out the scriptures. Back over to James chapter 3 in the verse number 17. This wisdom that is from above is marked by spirituality. That the living of the Word of God is, it's not a robotic performance of the Word of God. It is a performance of the Word of God from a deep-seated spirituality. Be careful again how you pray. You may ask God for righteousness to move in the nation. That's a good prayer. But you want to pray more than that. You want to pray that God's Word is done God's way. That's chapter 3, verse 17. It is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. There's a spirituality to the living out of the Word of God. I'm not going to expound that text yet. We'll get there later on this year in the will of God. So this living out of the Word of God is marked by this spiritual piety. Simply living in the Spirit, by the power of the Spirit of God. It's not within our own power, it's from above. It's also marked by stability. Back in chapter 1, you've got the connection of thought, verse number 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And then you go on the way down through to verse number 8. A double-minded man is unstable, and the contrast is seen there. The one who gains wisdom is stable. It's an interesting term, isn't it? Spiritual stability. Patience, verse number 3 and verse number 4. Endurance. There's a tremendous dignity in a stable man, a stable woman. Not easily knocked about. This is consistent with the view of wisdom in Proverbs. Wisdom is the application of the word in our ways as we live in this world. I wanted to try to make it as concise as possible. James's definition of wisdom is the application, the doing of the word in our ways as we live in this world. You can all remember that. So, hands up. Who lacks wisdom? I'm getting some hands. This is a responsive congregation tonight. It's the way it should be, isn't it? We are dialoguing here. Preacher and people. If I was in your seats, I'd put my hand up as well. We lack wisdom this year, these times, the days to come. So, that leads, having looked at the area being addressed, that leads to the assumption being acknowledged. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. There's a really interesting thing in the text here that you may not see immediately unless you're reading it very slowly. Verse number 4, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Literally, lacking nothing. But if any of you lack wisdom, and there is a little conjunction in there that speaks of that contrast. It is the will of God that you do not lack, but if you lack wisdom, then ask of God so that you do not lack. Because he gives, and it's the will of God that you will lack nothing. It's wonderful play on words in terms of how James really encourages his readers, lacking nothing, but if you lack, ask and you won't lack any more. It's the assumption of James, I believe, is that we all lack wisdom. This text is not just for the 17-year-old wondering, well, which college shall I go to? Will I go to college at all? What will I do next? It's not just for the 22-year-old, young people mark the date or the age. It's not just a 22-year-old wondering who should marry. It's not just for the church elders seeking to guide the church. It's not just for the sick deciding on whether they should have treatment or not. It's for all of us. I can't determine every area in which you may personally lack wisdom. But you will do that before God, and you will take this promise, and this promise, I believe, will encourage your hearts tonight. What I can do is I can explain why the assumption is valid that we will lack wisdom. And I want to give you 3 reasons why this assumption is valid, again, based in James's language here. First of all, we lack wisdom given the challenge of the environment in which we live. The world does not approve of the wisdom that is from above. And you'll see back, we've read James chapter 3 a couple of times now, I'm not going to read it again, but you'll see in James 3 verse 14 through 18, there's a contrast here. There is wisdom that is not from above, but as earthly, sensual, devilish, verse number 15. How is it marked? By envy and strife, by confusion and every evil work. That's how you discern wisdom from the devil. But the wisdom from above is different, it's contrasted. So in James chapter 4, verse 4, James challenges the church, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. In other words, we need wisdom because this world is not marked by wisdom. And our environmental influences will lead us to folly. You've got to swim against the tide, believer. And young people, if you embrace the influence of this world and your peers who are not from above but are from the earth, they will lead you to folly and not to wisdom. And so in the environment in which we live, we need this wisdom to live above the world. Young people, you must see the danger. In this particular church, our young people are all either homeschooled or in Christian school environments. And whilst you're mingling with unconverted people, it is nothing to what the world will do to you out there. I don't say that to scare you. I say that so that you take the promise of this text. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. It would serve you well, young people, to spend time with some of your older brethren and sisters in the house of God here and discuss what it is to live in the world. To stand against the tide of ungodliness at every turn. I guarantee you, within 5 or 10 minutes, you will realize if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. We also feel the reality of this because of the challenge of our various experiences. We lack wisdom, well, because we all have these diverse temptations, back in verse number 2 again. The wisdom you need is different from what I will need and what your brother will need and all the rest. There's a diversity of challenge and diversity of experience. Let me highlight one particular area that James addresses just by way of illustration. James makes it clear that in this particular church, the rich and the poor exist together. There is economic inequality in the church. There are businessmen who can go off to other towns and trade. And there are those who do not have clothing for their backs in the same church. In such a context, I tell you, there is the need for wisdom. The wisdom of some in this world would presume that the solution would be that the rich give all their money to the poor until there's an even playing field. James doesn't teach that. Doesn't presume that there should be economic equality. But he understands the need for much wisdom so there is not partiality in the context of inequality. That takes wisdom. It takes discernment to properly apply the word of God so that you treat everybody as a child of God, no matter what their economic circumstances may be. Does any man lack wisdom? Yeah, because of the various experiences that we have. Thirdly, we lack wisdom because of the challenge of our own hearts. James writes of lust and being enticed, verse number 14. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Dealing with this ongoing battle that there is between those in the church. There's envy and strife. That's marked from devilish wisdom. From whence come these wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Chapter 3, verse 2 gives the challenge. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Remember what we're looking at? Wisdom. The application of the word of God in our words and in our actions. And so you see in the church, there are actions that are folly. There are words that are folly. And James understands that there is within our hearts lust and sin that causes us to live ungodly lives. How we need the Spirit to grant us wisdom from above. To live out the word by the Spirit in this world. With these people. Despite my own sin. So the assumption acknowledged is that we all lack wisdom. Which leads finally to the approach advised. Let him ask of God. Let him ask of God. My mind immediately went to Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. The lack of wisdom is a reminder not to be wise in things that are foolish. Think about this. Those who lack wisdom and act foolishly presume they're acting in wisdom, but what they're doing is they're acting in the wisdom of their own eyes. Therefore, we must all understand that to act wisely, we must go to the Lord and depend upon the Lord and not our own wisdom. You've got to give up on your own wisdom. You've got to get to the wisdom that comes from above. I've mentioned already the tense of verse number 5 indicates this ongoing asking. If any of you lack wisdom, let him keep on asking God. A giving God, a generous God. That's the great encouragement. In this approach advised, the great encouragement is the character of God. Giveth to all men liberally. This is actually a very challenging word. In this sense, it's only used here. It's used in different forms. Elsewhere, it's used in Matthew chapter 6, verse 22, about the eye being sound and single. It's used in 2 Corinthians 11 in noun form, defined as the simplicity of Christ. I think most of the commentators suggest that it has this idea of single-minded devotion. God is undistracted in his giving. Doesn't start to give and then holds back. He's giving with single-minded devotion. Therefore, the implication is of a generosity of giving. And I believe the translators have taken that view in using the word liberally because it bears what is said in the next couple of verses. He gives liberally and upbraideth not. That's a really old word. Upbraideth. When's the last time you used the word upbraideth? It has a sense of God giving and not rebuking. Giving and literally not casting it into your teeth. He doesn't scold us for asking. That's the sense. The guilt is weighing heavy. Children come and they ask for something. And I'll be honest, there are many, many times that I've given and I have upbraided. What do you need more money for? Did I not give you something last week? Why this continual need for this or that, the other thing? And it's just scolding. It's hardly encouraging for the children to come and ask. Praise God, he's not like us. That when we ask, he doesn't scold us and tell us to go away and trouble someone else. He upbraideth not. And in our desperate condition, in the desperate need for wisdom, what an encouragement! That we can keep on asking him, and he will never grow tired and push us away. So the wisdom you need on Monday will be different than what you will need on Tuesday. But you know that on both days, the Lord will not scold you for your asking. Why do we ask so little? The resulting promise is that it shall be given him, verse number 5. So that those who lack will not lack again. Well, alongside the great encouragement, there is a necessary qualification. Verse number 6:38, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So there is this necessary qualification, and it is requiring that we ask in faith. And we get that from Hebrews 11:6. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith believes that God is indeed willing and able to give. He exists. And he engages in mankind by giving them who seek him. We are not like the wavering storms. That's the sense of the words that's used, wavering. It's actually used in a sense in the Gospels regarding the storms. The Lord stilled the storms. Same word used. It's a word from the oceans, from the seas. Always changing. You put your eye across the sea and what you see one second has changed. It's different the next second. The picture is continually changing. Faith is not like that. The faith that God gives us does not believe in his promises one minute and then doubt them the next. You waver like the sea. But what James is dealing with here is really a much more fundamental problem than faith. We understand that at times we're like the man in the Gospels, I believe, help my unbelief. That's not really what James is dealing with here. He's rebuking the unbeliever in their insincerity. He calls him a double-minded man, verse number 8. He used the same word, and by the way, some suggest that James actually was the one who brought this word into being, double-minded. It's not used anywhere else. And so in James chapter 4, verse number 8, he says, Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Now, is he dealing with the battles of sin in the church, or is he dealing with the presence of unbelievers in the church? It's hard to discuss. But what is clear is the matter of double-mindedness is a matter of moral impurity. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And the sense may well be that the double-minded person is one who wants God's will while still wanting his own will. Double-minded. Having a show of wanting to know the will of God, but yet not really wanting to know the will of God. Do you really want to know the wisdom that comes from above? Or truth be told, have you already made up your mind as to what is wise in your own eyes? One of the things I've encountered in all the years of pastoral counseling and discussions is that there are times when people come and ask you advice, but they've already made their mind up. All they want is me to say, yeah, go for it. As if that gives them some assurance. Don't go to God in that sense. Is your mind made up? But Lord, show me I'm right. The double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. What you're seeing here again is the heart of the child of God being exposed to ensure that we truly know what it is to depend upon the Lord fully, not in part, not God plus me, but God alone. God's word alone, God's wisdom alone. Not man's wisdom, not this world's wisdom, but that which comes from above. And so in these days, when I confessed in prayer this morning, days that are confusing and difficult, we certainly need wisdom. And the teaching of this portion of God's word is that we would study the word of God and seek the Lord in prayer. It's very simple. Don't live in confusion. Get into the book while on your knees before God. But let me make application just in one other area. We understand that elsewhere in the word of God, Christ is described as the wisdom of God. He is wisdom in Proverbs chapter 8. He has made unto us wisdom in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So perhaps there are some of you here and you're feeling the weight of this world upon your soul. And the wisdom you lack is Christ himself. Well, let me take this text and encourage you in the gospel. If any of you lack wisdom, Christ, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and it breedeth not, and it shall be given him. You ask the Lord for Christ tonight, he will not scold you for your asking. You see, the wisdom of living the Christian life begins with first receiving Christ as our wisdom. And as we are in Christ, so then we live wise lives in Christ and by his power in our souls. I love the Word of God. It's always so relevant. If only we had ears to hear and eyes to see. Let's bow together in prayer. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank you again for this time around the Word. As together we can contemplate these practical matters, we pray, O Lord, afresh for wisdom. Grant us discernment to study the Word of God carefully, not to prove our own theories, but to know the mind of God. Help us to be humble before thy Word. We need wisdom, O Lord. If we are to live out your Word in our ways in this world, we need that which comes from above. So grant us grace as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.